Nice to see you this morning. Glad you came out. I thought after last week, you'd all have some family members to visit this week. couple of things I want to mention before I get into the message. First of all, certainly we should pray for the Wise Rouge. And the Lord has been good to them, supplied a house to stay in Hollywood, Florida. I don't know if this was now. But as missionaries, we came through. And there were always places, and I had forgotten the addresses, but I believe it was Fred who tracked it down. So they have a place to stay, and that would take a big burden off their mind. And they'll have Christians to fellowship with. And certainly we need to pray for them as they travel. It's scary. Anybody who would say it's not scary isn't really quite with it. And we ask God to bless them and heal him and encourage him. It's been a hard, hard thing for him to get arranged. So, let's remember to pray for them all the time. Now, Don and I, this is the time of year when we travel. Next Friday, we go to Minneapolis for 3 Sundays. And first Sunday speaking, Northwest Chapel. By the way, that's where Jeremiah Steck spent his childhood years. And then Rice Lake Chapel, that used to be Plymouth Chapel, speak the second Sunday, and that's where Jeremiah's family goes now. And then the last Sunday, Believer's Chapel. So we'll be coming home right after that. It's always a nice time. People are so nice. And then after that, we'll be home a couple weeks, and then we're going to go see Jeff. And out there, we don't speak much at a conference. And there's a Bible study at a ranch nearby, the Anderson Ranch. And when we're there, Jeff lets me take the study. So please pray for that. Would you? Now, I want you to open it. 2 portions of Scripture. Now, I want you to keep a bookmark there, a post-it, a pencil, whatever. First of all, I would like you to turn to Psalm 57. Psalm 57. All right. And then, at the same time, I'd like you to turn to 1 Samuel 24. 1 Samuel 24. And keep it so you can go back and forth between these portions. When I began to study the Psalms early in my Christian life, I do remember thinking to myself, I wish I knew why these were written. Who's the author? Can we know the author? And what is he trying to say? And then I discovered that in some of these, it mentions the reason why or the circumstances under which the psalm was written. For example, Psalm 57, maybe you have a title above it. Listen to what it says. To the chief musician set to do not destroy. Nittim of David when he fled from Saul into the cave. Well, boy, when you read that, you go right over and you find out where, when he fled, the circumstances, and you want to know all about it. Because, of course, these people are like us. Oh, they may have dressed differently. Their language is different. Their religion was different. That outdoor plumbing and all this stuff. But The point is, they're just like us. Given to fear, given to temptation, given to trials. And having to trust the Lord and learn how to make decisions. And in many ways, they're no different than us. The study of Old Testament characters is a rich study, especially if you look at it from the point of view of the people's lives, circumstances, testings, failures, successes, and it comes to you that these people, in many ways, are no different than us. Psalm 57, then, is when David fled from Saul, and he's in the cave, and it says in 1 Samuel 24 that they, he and his men are in deep recesses of the cave. It's the area where there's a lot of caves, and it's a good place to hide. And so David's in the cave, and now what's happened is, little by little, Saul has been following him and pinning him in. And David is quite discouraged. He has, while he's been running from Saul, he has also helped do Saul's work. Saul is to protect Israel from the enemy, the Philistine. And while Saul is out looking for David, David is helping several cities and guarding them. And so this is bothering David. And Saul is wasting an enormous amount of time trying to find David. Now Saul, you know, is jealous. Samuel had told Saul that another man would be anointed king. Saul had disobeyed. The Amalekites are old Israeli enemies. And they did much damage to Israel. Samuel comes to Saul and says, now, I want you to go and I want you to kill all the Amalekites. Women, children, everyone. That was really God's way of punishing, after all these years, the Amalekites, wiping them out. Saul didn't do it. In fact, Saul used excuses. He said his men, his people, told him not to do it. He's supposed to kill the king. So he's blaming it on other people. Well, they said it, and I have to, you know, do what they want. He is showing a problem, a spiritual problem. And what he's showing? Showing that he'd rather listen to men and get the pleasure of man and the approval of man than the approval of God. So Samuel came and said, another person is being anointed. We know it's David. And Saul immediately becomes an enemy of David, wanting to kill him. When you read David's life, one thing is important, among many things, is that David doesn't understand what's going on. Many times, you and I just don't understand what's happening. Why these circumstances? Why this problem? And so David doesn't know what in the world is happening. He does know Saul's after him, but he doesn't yet understand why. You see, Samuel came and anointed David, right? But David didn't take the throne right away. Went back, took care of his sheep, served Saul, and so it wasn't that God said, I'm going to do this in your life, and now you have it. The struggle between these two men is fascinating. One is motivated by fear and anger and jealousy. The other one isn't quite sure what's happening, but he's on the run. And he's having to flee. Now, turn to 1 Samuel 24, and again, keep a marker in Psalm 57, because I'm going to back there. 1 Samuel 23, 24, 25 are really very interesting chapters. In those chapters, especially 23 and 24, if you read through those chapters and you look in the margin of your Bible, you'll find that a number of psalms are written in the margin as having taken place during that time. More psalms than any place in the psalmist. They are directed toward that time when Saul is chasing David and David is fleeing. You have chapter 23, 1 Samuel, verse 14. I'm just going to go fast. Verse 14, Psalm 13. And chapter 23, verse 18, Psalm 54. And in verse 26 of chapter 23, Psalm 31. In chapter 24, you have Psalm 57. And a number of the psalms appear. If you read those psalms written by David, you'll find out that David is struggling, he's fearful, he's questioning, he's disturbed, he feels everyone's against him, but he believes God's going to protect him and care for him. And these are very interesting to read. But I want to just focus on Psalm 57 and chapter 24. And I think you'll enjoy reading if you will take the time. Now, in chapter 24 of 1 Samuel, David spares Saul. Saul's got David trapped, at least back in this area where these caves are. He has 3,000 men, and he has David trapped, and he believes that eventually he's going to get David. Well, let's read verse 1 of 24. Now it happened when Saul had returned from following the Philistines that it was told him, take note, David's in the wilderness of En-Gedi. Now, there's something here about God's providence that we have to learn. It says when Saul returned from following the Philistines. Go back to the end of chapter 23. And please hang with me. Saul was pursuing David and had David pinned in. And Saul was pretty convinced that he would eventually get David. But it says in verse 27 of chapter 23, but a messenger came to Saul, saying, hurry and come, for the Philistines have invaded the land. Therefore Saul returned from pursuing David and went after the Philistines. So they called that the place of the Rock of Escape. This is something that just looks like it would ordinarily happen. This is the Spirit of God. Because Saul has the responsibility to protect Israel. And a man comes, the Philistines are coming to land, and Saul goes after him. And it gives David a chance to get away. Saul doesn't recognize that. Gives David a chance to get away. And David gets away. And he goes to En-Gedi, and he finds one of these caves and goes way back in the recesses of these caves. Well, when Saul comes back, David has had a chance to get away. God, what we would call providence or circumstances, made a way for David to get out from underneath Saul. So Saul goes into this cave, And it says, verse 24, Caleb told him, and Saul took 3,000 chosen men from Israel and went to seek David and his men on the rocks of the wild goats. So he came to the sheepfold by the road, and there was a cave, and Saul went into it to tend his needs. David and his men were staying in the recesses of the cave. Saul goes in alone to relieve his needs. Little does he know that David and his men are in his cave, way back. And who would have thought that after all the time of pursuing David, and David on the run, that David would find Saul right there. And Saul had no idea that David and his men were there. Think of the circumstance. Think of the way things work. So, it says in verse 4, then the men of David said to him, this is the day of which the Lord said to you, behold, I will deliver your enemy into your hands, that you may do as it seems good to you. And David arose and secretly cut off the corner of Saul's robe. David's men said to him, look at this. You just crawl up there and plunge a knife in his back. Or take a spear and kill him. It's your hand. And you believed that God was going to give you victory. Well, this is the time of victory. And David talked to his men. Verse 6. And he said to his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, seeing that he is the anointed of the Lord. Verse 7. So David restrained his servants with these words and did not allow them to rise against Saul. The verb in Hebrew is very strong. He restrained his men with these words. Very strong. David was very firm. No, I don't want to hear about it. Because you see, the circumstances really look like this is the time. This is it. Wow. This is the way God worked it out. And I believe David was going up to kill him. And then his conscience spoke to him. And he cut off a corner of his garment. Once you look in verse 10 of chapter 24. Now, I'm reading from the New King James Version. But I want you to look at this and see something here that is really interesting. It says in verse 10, look, this day your eyes have seen that the Lord delivered you today into my hand in the cave, and someone urged me to kill you. So that the cutting off of the garment was not just David. I'll just cut off a little garment. He was going to kill him. In the Roman Catholic official Bible, the Latin Vulgate, by the way, it's a good translation. Jerome learned Greek, and Jerome went to the Holy Land and learned Hebrew, and he translated not from Latin, but he translated from the original language. And here's what Jerome wrote, and I think it's pretty interesting. Jerome wrote for verse 10, and I thought to kill you. But at the last minute, David cut off a piece of his garment. David was close to killing. I mean, after all, he's right there. Think about it. If I make this move, I've been running and running, and everything's haywire. If I make this move, it's over. completely over. Saul is dead. And when you present Saul's body in Jerusalem, his people are going to fall in with David. Nobody wants to die. And what the men were saying to David, now, you can see what David's thinking. I can do this. I can do this now. And if I kill him, it's over with. I don't have to run anymore. I don't have to be on the go. I don't have to flee. Look what the Lord has done. Something entered David's mind. This isn't of the Lord. How did David know? How did he decide? What do we do with providential circumstances? What do we do when we're in some kind of problem, some kind of trouble, difficulty in life, and a door opens, and we, boy, that's it. The problem's over with. How do we know? It's our conscience. Our conscience. Our conscience is very important to us, to obey. And it struck David when he could have killed Saul, is, no, this isn't the way to do it. There's something wrong with this. I can't do it this way. So, when you and I interpret circumstances in our lives, and we interpret certain things, we've got to be very careful about how we decide what God wants us to do. You and I are inclined to interpret God's will according to purposes of our own interest and our own inclination. I don't want to struggle anymore. I'll kill him. And I'll become king. His conscience told him, this isn't right. This isn't how God does it, by doing something wrong. And so, there's a tendency to prejudice the interpretation of God's word and circumstances by our own wishes. People have had financial problems and other problems and emotional problems and marriage problems, and things aren't getting better. And it appears the door opens, and it appears that's the exact answer. How do they know it's God's will? My heart, conscience. See, when we read God's will, I mean word, story, he gives us truth, the inward part, understanding. And that's to guide us. David is showing something here that I think is really interesting. David is developing faith in God and is keeping a tender conscience. And he's going to be a leader. And he cannot have the people around him suspecting his character the way they did Saul. Later on, a few chapters down, find another interesting thing. David was protecting part of the country, doing the work again that Saul was supposed to be working. His men hadn't had proper food, water for a while. And down below is a ranch. The man's name is Fool, Nabal. Boorish. Rich. And David said to some of his men, we've been protecting him. He doesn't know it, but we've been protecting him from the Philistines. Go down and ask for some food, for some water. They go down, and Nabal the fool loses his temper. Tell that guy, that rebel, I'm not going to give him anything. He's rebellious. He's running away from God. I ain't going to give him anything. They go back and tell David, and David is really mad. And he said to his men, get on your horses, sharpen your swords, we're going to go on, and we're going to kill him. Because, you see, David has been betrayed. You read this again. Read these chapters. He protected the city of Keilah, Sheba. I mean, protected them, and they betrayed him to Saul. And you can see what's been taking place in David's life. He's kind of worn down from all of this. Well, Nabal's wife, hears about it. You don't know what her name is, Abigail. She hears about it, and she says, oh boy. My husband's a bit of a fool, but no. She runs up the road. This is interesting, folks. She runs up the road when David and his men are tearing down the road, and she stands in the road, and David and his men stop. You know what she said to him? Remember what she says? I know what you're going to do. Don't do it. And she gave a reason why. Because when you are king, people will hold it against you because you did it out of a bad temper. Whoa. Now, women not having much status in those days, David could have said, get her out of here. Okay. I got blood to shed. It quieted him down. Anger, temper, wanting to react quickly about things. And then the word, and somebody comes in and gives a different view. You cannot go to Jerusalem and be a leader if you're going to do these kind of things. It's amazing also how many people, as you read this, believed David was going to be king. Saul's son Jonathan and David were friends. And David was hiding in the woods. And Saul went there and said, don't be afraid. You're going to be king. And I'm going to sit at your side. Now, whether that means there'll be co-regency or whether Jonathan will be a helper to David, Jonathan, Saul's son, had absolutely no jealousy. He saw that David was to be king. And by the way, I want to throw this out. It may seem like I'm getting straight, it's not. This business of saying because Jonathan and David were close, and Jonathan, Saul's son, was often against his father. And Saul said, I'm going to sit next to you. Some people say Jonathan and David were gay, and that's why their relationship was so close. That is complete nonsense. It's people looking for something from the Scripture to back up what they want, and they can't prove it. So anyway, a number of people knew David would be king. All right. So here in this chapter, chapter 24, we have an unusual circumstance. David in the cave, Saul in the cave, and all David has to do is kill him and take his body down to Jerusalem, dump it off the horse or mule in the middle of the plaza, and let the people gaze at Saul's body, and it's over. Doesn't mean that God certainly can't give us answers and give us some quick results. But David, by now, was learning some things about godliness, leadership, and caring for people. His conscience was being taught. So we need that. And so, according to this and other paraphrases, David's intention was to kill him. And then he told his men, no, David wasn't like Saul. He wasn't going to listen to what other people said. He was going to do what God wanted him to say. Now you see, David had a tender conscience. And that tender conscience allowed him to discern God's will. Folks, we need to keep our conscience tender. We need to be in the Word. We need to be learning. And we need to keep our conscience tender so that if an opportunity comes, if we have some needs, we want something in a local church or we want something else, we're able to say, no, that's a great opportunity. But look at the way it leads. Look at where it goes. Not of God. Not of God. So, this tender conscience makes you more conscientious by obeying his conscience under severe testing. So, this is important. Now, in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians, Timothy, 1 Peter, Hebrews, conscience is mentioned many, many times. And this conscience, the way Paul mentions it, is really an indication of how Paul made decisions. Paul talks that we conducted ourselves according to our conscience in this world. Paul talks about faith and good conscience, honoring God. Talks about a good conscience in preaching the Word of God, not watering it down. Not worried about criticism. He talks about presenting the gospel with a clear conscience. There was always pressure to sacrifice, to not do it exactly the way God wants to do it. And God will avenge himself. That's what David had to learn. And there's a lot in the New Testament about it. Wow. Vengeance is mine. There's a lot of verses. And it's important for us to understand it. So the purpose of providential events must be interpreted in harmony with the conscience and moral law. By providential events, is something isn't going right, and then bang, a door opens. This is it. But a good conscience, with the Word of God in our lives, we'll look at it and say, no, that doesn't lead where I want to go. That isn't the answer. But there's anxiety. When's it going to end? Psalm 13 is also found in this portion. And Psalm 13 is, how long, O Lord? How long will you turn your face from me forever? So, All right, so David had to learn to put aside these evil thoughts and impulses. In the church we have problems. I'm not talking necessarily about here, but in the church around. I travel just enough to get around to know that there are some elders that don't talk to each other. Everybody knows it. Or there's some elder who holds an opinion and he won't give it up under any circumstances. and there are problems. And it's important for us to keep our conscience right. So David rebuked this man, went on his way, and decided, I'm going to leave it in God's hands. I can see his men saying to him, David, what in the world has happened? This is what we've been waiting for. No, that's not what we waited for, and I don't want to hear any more of it. That's what the verb means. Wrong. I don't hear any more of it. And think of the decision that people in the scriptures made. Let's think of Lot. I'll make it quick, of course. Think of Lot looking out over the land. Wow. Wow. That is the place for my ranch. That is the place I want it to be. And it said he settled near Sodom and Gomorrah. I think of Moses. Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Hebrews chapter 11. Now, how would you think? How would I think? It would be, well, no. If I keep identifying with her as a son, I might be able to rule this country. And if I rule this country, I can get Israel out of it because I'll be an authority. I can lead Israel out by being the leader. And Moses refused. And the whole thing was worked out differently. I think the apostles constantly resisted inducements to success by lowering their standards regarding the gospel, preaching the truth. These men, conscience and hearts were right. So it's really important for us to have tender conscience, to think things through. Churches that want to grow. I'd like to see us grow. I'd like to see us before 500. I don't like that. I don't want to debate numbers. I'd like to see us be bigger. But if we're going to be bigger, it's got to be God's work. It cannot be doing the things that draw people from the world so that our numbers increase. Music. Maybe not teaching the Word of God in depth, talking too much about contemporary issues, watering down the gospel, and it can create problems. Waiting on God and not seeking to do things by force is something that comes from our conscience. And it is the course David chose. Now to Psalm 57. We're almost done here. Believe me, last week I was a little over. I was rambling. I think by the time I got done, I forgot, I didn't even know where I was. Where am I? Lambeau? Packers? Who is this? Who are these people? Psalm 57, though, is very important. No, there it was, Psalm, right here. Now, Psalm 57 was written while David was in the cave, but before Saul came in. So keep this in mind, before Saul came in. And let's go down to verse 7. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and give praise. Awake, my glory. Awake, lute and harp. I will awake in the dawn. I will praise you, O Lord, among the people. I will sing to you among the nations. But I want to focus on verse 7 real quick. my heart is steadfast. He wrote this before Saul came in, and he was tested by this circumstance to show that his heart maybe wasn't steadfast. I will wait for you to take care, to lead, to guide, to help, to show yourself on our behalf, that I may do your will. My heart is steadfast, but there's always something to test to see if our heart is really steadfast. And sometimes these things come when we least expect it. David wrote that. And little did he know, maybe 20 minutes or half hour later, that Saul was going to come in, and David had within his hands the ability to show revenge. It's interesting, isn't it, how often we use religion and revenge together in dealing with people and things, and thinking that two are one. So David said, my heart is steadfast, O Lord. And then along came an opportunity to kill Saul. And David's men said, kill him. And David took the knife, whatever he had, and slowly went up to kill him. And they listened to his conscience. This is the way God works. Cut off from the peace. Later on, he showed it to Saul, and of course, Saul cried and broke down and seemed to repent. There was nothing to it. That was Saul. Saul was never steadfast. Well, read this portion, folks. They're really instructive. I love reading these Old Testament characters, asking myself the question, what was their character like? What was their walk with God like? What kind of people were they? Asking myself those questions and then studying them. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, that your word is so large, so huge, and it has lessons and truth for us in every place. If people here, anybody, is being pressed by certain things, by people, by criticism, by finances, by the need of a better job, by many things, and it presses them harsh, help them to see that providences may come that look favorable. And help us to learn how we can know what you're doing. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.